And I want to look at verses 11 through 19. And the Bible says there, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' He said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it you are come so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.'" And let's pray. Lord, as we continue our study of Moses, thank you for this great man of God that he was. And Lord, might we learn from him, might you touch our hearts and show us the truths that we need about his life, that you would have us to incorporate into our lives, that we might be all you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked last week about Moses in the palace. And tonight we want to talk about Moses in the desert. Moses in the desert. You know, Moses, we read here, chose to stand with God's people. He was in the palace. He was doing well, apparently. Being educated, eating well, and best of clothes, and all that kind of thing. But it came to a place where he remembered he was a Hebrew. He was one of the Hebrews. And he saw this going on, that where one of them was being abused, and he stepped in. And now he killed this man and buried him, thinking nobody knew. We talked last time about how sometimes we think nobody knows, but God always knows. And so now he's a fugitive. Now he is in exile, if you will. And Moses now leaves Egypt. And don't forget this. Egypt is the only home, the only place Moses ever knew. Have you ever had to move from one geographic location to another? You know, going from somewhere you know to where you don't know? Well, that's what Moses had to do. Now, here's the man who had been prepared for Egyptian royalty. Remember, he was being groomed to be a part of Pharaoh's dynasty there in the palace and all. So he's accustomed to royalty from a child. And now he finds himself being a shepherd. Well, we're going to look at this tonight, and what we want to see here is that through all this and the difficulties, God never forsook Moses. And God prepared him in these circumstances to be greatly used of the Lord. So the first thing we want to see is Moses was alone. You ever been alone? I mean, really alone. Well, it's a shame, but you know, loneliness is more prevalent than we think. It really is. And it can be a very oppressive thing in a person's life. A man named Paul Turnier, he's a Swiss physician, said this. He said, "Loneliness is the most devastating malady of this age." Now, that's a pretty bold statement. Thomas Wolfe, who's an American novelist, said, "Loneliness is the central and inevitable fact of human existence." You see, every one of us at some time or another will experience loneliness. Maybe not for long, maybe for prolonged periods. But we go through it. It's actually estimated that 1/4 of all Americans experience regular levels of isolation and loneliness. Of the millions of Americans who ate dinner last night, over 20% of them ate alone. We don't think much about that, do we? Especially if you have people around you. If you have family, you know, when you're involved. And you know, my wife and I, it's just us now. But we remember when it was us and the kids. And when it's you and the kids, there's usually somebody around. You really, it's hard to find time to get lonely. But see, that can change rapidly. And so oftentimes, people are in that situation. Now, contrary to what a lot of people really think about this thing of loneliness, it isn't just the widow or the widower who is lonely. Believe it or not, even the rich and famous often struggle with this thing of loneliness. Now, we as people who, family people, if you will, depend on our families for support a lot of times. You know, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling a little alone, we pick up the phone, we go visit, whatever. And we depend on our families. And God has allowed us a human support system, and thank Him for it. But sometimes God will allow, listen to me, sometimes God will allow our human support system to be taken away. Why? So that He can be heard and He can be obeyed. And in a very special way. So we read about Moses now. Listen, he's in the palace. He's grown up in the palace, and there's somebody around, there's somebody taking care of his needs, there's people, there's excitement, there's activity. Now he's on the backside of a desert, and it's just him and the sheep. Now, I have a granddaughter who likes goats. You say, why? I have no idea why. She just likes these little baby goat things. She just got two new ones. For her, they're probably some kind of company. But you know, picture Moses out there in the backside of the desert. All he has is a bunch of sheep. Have you ever noticed you can talk to sheep, but they don't usually talk back? You know, you can unload all your problems on them. They're not going to put their paw around you and say, "Oh, it'll be okay." Though you want them to. So here's Moses, backside of the desert, all by himself. He's in the isolated wilderness. But you see, it was in that very loneliness that God planned to draw Moses to Himself. You know, maybe we can't see God's hand all the time in our times of loneliness. But we need never forget, God is sovereign and He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. And oftentimes, those lonely times, He wants to use. He wants us to draw close to Him. The psalmist in 142 verse 4. You talk about loneliness. Here's what the psalmist said. "No man cared for my soul." Boy, you talk about feeling lonely. Yet God is always there. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, Merriam-Webster gives this definition for loneliness. Sadness from being apart from other people. Pretty good definition. But you know, in reality, loneliness is not necessarily isolation. You know, sometimes you can be in this busy world and be lonely. Sometimes you can be acting and even interacting with other people and still be lonely. Now, it's also possible to be alone without being lonely. Did you hear me? Two sides of this. We can be around other people and active and going to work and doing, and still be lonely in our heart. But at the same time, don't forget this. We can be alone without ever really being lonely. You know, have you ever noticed there's some people who, I don't know, they cherish being alone? I've met some people like that. It seems like they enjoy being alone. And sometimes you run into some very godly people who enjoy being alone. You know why? Because they're getting alone with God. That's a good thing. Well, we're back to Moses. So now he goes out into the wilderness. You know, we live in a nation that's obsessed with entertainment. I've said to you, sometimes I envy people from yesteryear. You know, I used to watch the cowboy pictures, and I think about those days. When there wasn't as much clamor, if you will, there wasn't so much entertainment. But you see, today, we're obsessed with it. We're looking for some entertainment that's going to help us find a way of escape. See, here's the fact. A lot of times, Christians don't want to be alone with God. Yeah. They don't want to hear Him. They know what He's going to say. Kind of reminds me, you know, sometimes people don't want to come and counsel with me. They don't want to come and talk to the preacher. Because they already know what He's going to say. And sometimes it's the same with God. People don't want to be alone with God because they know what He's going to say. And so they seek some way to not be alone. They fill their lives with other things. Being on social media, watching movies, listening to music. On and on we could go. But see, folks who really love the Lord cherish when they can get a little time alone with God. Sometimes we love it when we can let Him have our full attention. Shut out everything else. I'm just listening to You. You know, how many times, hubbies, do we hear our wife say, "You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. You listen to me." And our response is, "I heard every word you said." It didn't register. It went, right? But see, sometimes that's the way we are. And when our wives say that to us, what they're saying is, "I want your attention. I want you to listen to me." You know, God sometimes wants our attention. He wants us to listen to us. Sunday night, you gals sang a song, "I Come to the Garden Alone." Austin Miles wrote that. And that was what was on his mind. Quiet time with God. You know, as we read the Bible, we find several different times when God dealt with individuals when they were alone. Think about Abraham. Abraham's alone with God, and God gives him direction. He's to leave his land, and he's going to a place he's never been. And then God gives him promises that his seed is going to be like the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. Think about Jacob. Remember when he wrestled with God? He was all alone. How about Moses? Not here in this time when he's alone with God, but how about later in his life when he needed no bread or water for 40 days while he's up there with God? Have you ever thought about Moses being on top of that mountain alone with God? Have you ever read about when he came down, his face shone with the radiance that had gotten from God? So much the people told him, cover your face. 40 days with God. I'll say it. A lot of Christians don't spend 40 minutes with God every day. Moses spent 40 days up on that mountain. Alone. You ever think about Daniel in that lion's den? Alone with God. Jesus alone with God out in the wilderness and the devil's tempting him. We're going through John, the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John. And John was alone with God on the Isle of Patmos, exiled there. God gave him the revelation. See, God used moments of loneliness in these people's lives, getting them alone so they could hear him. And sometimes he wants us to be alone with him so he can talk to us. Well, he was alone. He was exiled from Egypt. He killed this fellow. And what he did, had he stayed in Egypt, would have cost him his life. The Bible says Pharaoh wanted to kill him now for what he did. Now, it's not easy to be shunned or ostracized. But you know, it's a horse of a different color when you know somebody's going to kill me. I better get out of here. So he did. But you know, in Hebrews 11:27, it gives us another compelling factor that caused Moses to leave Egypt. It wasn't just fear. But by faith, the Bible tells us, Moses followed God out of Egypt. So that one day, God's appointed day, God would bring him back. 40 years old. Well, I'd like to be 40 again. Huh? Those of us who are over 40, we'd like to be 40 again. I remember when I turned 40 and people bought me senior citizen stuff and all. I was just a young man then. So here's Moses. He's 40 years old. He finds himself without a home, without a family, separated from everybody and everything except these sheep. He's on the backside of a desert in Midian. He's going to spend 40 years there. 40 years as a fugitive and alone as far as human beings are concerned. But God had not forsaken him. You know, the psalmist over in Psalm 139 echoed what Moses probably was feeling when he was out there. In his loneliness, David wrote, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And then he answered his own question. So that whether he was in heaven or hell, or the uttermost parts of the sea, in the darkness of night, God was there. And you know, we can never be separated from him. Paul says in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, in our lonely times, the enemy will try to discourage us and distract us. But you know, it's at those times we just need to draw nigh to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's what we need to do. You know, sometimes we're just so distracted, we just don't have time to get along with God. Some of you know, I do a lot of praying in my car. Yeah, every morning I start out, I go pray in my car. You say, why do you do that? Because I can be alone there. Nobody bothers me. I don't listen for the phone. Nobody knocks on my door. I don't get distracted in that, you know, if I come here and pray, I found this, I'll walk around, I'll see this, I'll start doing this and this. And I'm supposed to be praying. This is where I can put out all the distractions. When I was in Jacksonville, I had a little place out. It used to be a garage. I changed it into a little den-like thing before we bought it. And we had a little sliding door there between the kitchen and that area. I would go slide that, and I'd go get alone with God. Everybody ought to have a place where you can get alone with God. Okay. I remember one young fellow in our youth group. It's amazing. I read about him in the Sword of the Lord the other day. He's a pastor of a very prominent church today. But he was in our youth group, and he shared with me one day how his family wasn't saved, and his dad would not allow him to have devotions. His dad forbade him. So he'd go in the bathroom, lock the door, and kneel down at the toilet. And I don't think God was offended one lick. So he had to find a place where he could get along with God. You know, the deadliest rail disaster in 15 years occurred near Chatsworth, California. A Metrolink commuter train collided head-on with a Union Pacific freight train. 25 people died. 135 people were injured, 81 of them critically. When those trains hit, the collision, the speed of those that metro liner hitting that freight train, it folded that locomotive like an accordion. A couple cars behind. It took them a whole day just to recover bodies. You say, what's the point? Well, they found out what caused all that. That all happened because the engineer of that Metroliner was distracted. He was busy texting a teenager train enthusiast, and he failed to notice the red stop signal. And all that happened because he was distracted. Listen, in our society, it's getting harder and harder to unplug and disconnect. You go to dinner nowadays, sit down in a restaurant, look around. See all these people. Wherever you go, people walking down the street. They're having a problem with people walking down the street and walking up in front of cars and into poles and falling in manholes and all kinds of things. It's very hard in our society today for people just to disconnect. But we have to learn to as believers. Listen, I'll double dog guarantee you, the time in your life where you made the greatest spiritual decisions was a time when you were undistracted spiritually. Camp. I tell folks all the time, send the kids to camp. I've had some people get upset with me because I say, don't ask your teenager if they're going to camp. Tell them you're going to camp. Why? Because I know that many times that's where young people make decisions. I know what camp did in my life. Listen, I didn't get saved when I was 25. I went to camp. We went to family camp. Every year for a week, we would go to a family camp. Just getting away from the newspaper and the radio and the television and going to work and listening to the other people, their language, and just being able to get isolated and then have preaching in the morning and preaching in the evening and fellowship in between and just able to get along with God. Spiritual retreats. Even church services where we try to keep distractions at a minimum See, it's in those times where you can get rid of all the distractions and you can hear God. You can hear that still small voice. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? You know, that was written by Bunyan, and he wrote that while he was in prison, all by himself. God speaking to his heart. And that book has been a classic for Christians down through the just years and years and years. So Moses is exiled, but notice what else? He's employed. Now, in this passage, we notice that Moses gets out there in the wilderness and he encounters seven daughters of it says Jethro here, but Roel over there, same man. And they come out, and they're supposed to water the sheep, but you see, they're not supposed to water the sheep till all the men have come and did whatever they're going to do. Then the ladies get to come and do what they're going to do. But Moses gets there, and he sees their plight, and he's very humble. And he steps up and does one of the most modest tasks he could do, and he helps these women water the sheep. Now, you say, what's the big deal? Hey, this is a guy that was in the palace where everything was done for him. He was royalty. Here he is on the backside of a desert, and here's some gals that need some help. And what's he do? He's watering sheep, and he's willing to do it. And the girls go back and tell Daddy. You know, it's a good thing we didn't go back and tell Daddy good things. They did. Hey, Dad, somebody help us out. This Egyptian came. Of course, they didn't know he was a Jew. This Egyptian came and he helped us. And you know, being willing to help can often have rewards, like Moses here. He helped these girls get water. He ended up with housing, employment, even a wife. Because he's willing to humble himself. Well, somebody said, you know, it's a wonderful thing when we can see the need and take the lead. We need to be more sensitive to other people. So here's Moses now. He's going to care for sheep. He's going to do that for 40 years. From this era of his life, we learn that God uses the skills we've developed along with God-given gifts we've cultivated. I'm sure Moses didn't know much about tending sheep when he went out there. How would he know? He was raised in the palace. But he learned. And so he's alone. And then notice this. He's humbled. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says something very informational about this man Moses. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, just think about that for a minute. Here's Moses. Is this working? No. Here's Moses. God's going to use him to lead 2 million people out of Egypt. God's going to use him to confront Pharaoh. And yet the Bible says he was the meekest man on all the earth. Now, how many of you saw the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston did a pretty good job, didn't he? Yeah. But you see, in reality, is that really the Moses of the Bible? Very meek. You say, well, now don't get the wrong idea. I didn't say weak. I said meek. Somebody, by the way, they said Jesus was meek. But somebody has defined meekness as this, and I love this definition. Strength under control. And that was Moses. Before he left Egypt, we know he was a man controlled by his emotions because he got emotional and killed a man. Now God has to teach him to be a humble man, not to follow his emotions. 40 years it took. Don't be too critical. You say, well, Moses, slow learner. Well, so are you. How many things has God been working on you? 10, 15, 20 years. Nod your head. Yeah. Well, you know, both Peter and James tell us how God honors the humble. In James 4:10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, Moses is no longer a prince. Adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in this royal household, honored, important. Bible says he was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptian, was mighty in words and deeds over in Acts 7:22. But think about this, and don't ever forget this. In a moment of anger, Moses threw away that bright future he had by killing a man. One day he's a prince, next day he's a fugitive. Can I remind you that oftentimes we can upset things that fast. We can make mistakes that quick. We can fall into sin. Better be careful. But in all this, we see Moses' life. We know the end of the story. But once again, don't forget, in all this, God's still sovereign and in control. It wasn't just fear that made Moses leave. It was faith. It was not God's will for him to remain in Egypt. God had a plan for him. So he leaves. And you see, Moses had to sacrifice. And Hebrews says that Moses... Well, go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I've preached these verses. Verse 23, by faith, notice it doesn't say fear, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. His parents had faith. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, Moses sacrificed. Yeah, it cost him something. He left all that splendor and all that he had in Egypt and went out into the wilderness. He left where somebody made his food every day and took care of him every day. Now he's out there roasting his food over an open fire all by himself. And you know, if we're really going to do the right thing, if we're really going to serve, we're probably going to have to pay a price. Have you ever heard about the man who signed the Declaration of Independence? You ever heard what happened to those men? They knew when they put their signature on that piece of paper, there was going to be a price to pay. And boy, they paid. Five of those men were captured and tortured by the British. 12 of those men had their homes burned and ransacked. 4 of those men had sons who were captured or died in that Revolutionary War. And see, what we need to understand as believers is God may require us to sacrifice our positions of prominence, our possessions, our pride, for his will to be completed in us and through us. See, that's one of the problems today. People don't want to sacrifice. Listen, we're affluent in America, aren't we? I mean, you look at some of these third world countries, and to be honest, it's hard to even look at them and realize how these people are living. I don't know if you ever read our prayer letters over here. You ever read the Ottensons prayer letter? New Guinea? They have to hike back into where they're going. There are no roads. They're building a grass house, so to speak, to live in. No running water, no indoor plumbing, no electricity. They're willing to do that. And these other missionaries over there, they're willing to sacrifice. Why? Because it's what God wants. But see, we find a lot of Christians today who say, well, yeah, I'm saved, and, you know, I'll serve the Lord as long as it don't cost me anything. Lord, send missionaries. Don't send me, send somebody else. Whoa. Well, it's getting quiet. I better move on. He's not a prince anymore, now he's a shepherd. Big difference. You know, now he's back there and all he has is a bunch of sheep. And you know, in the world's view, nobody's going to write about a shepherd with a bunch of sheep. Who cares? How many shepherds are there in the world today watching sheep? We don't know their name. Never will. But you know, here's this guy for 40 years. He's on the backside of a desert tending sheep, and we all know his name. His name's Moses. Why? Well, God put his name in here because he's faithful to the Lord. And he did what God wanted him to do. And you know, there's a timeless principle involved here, and that's this. Those who are faithful in little will have an opportunity to be faithful in much. Let me bring it a little different way. If God can't trust you with a dollar, he's not going to give you 500. I'm not talking about offering. I'm just using that as an illustration. If God can't trust you with 5 pounds, he's not going to give you 200 pounds. We need to learn to be faithful in the little God gives us, and then he will give us more. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Faithfulness. I read about, and you might have heard about this, 1974, March. A Japanese officer named Hiro Onoda was formally relieved of his duty in the Army of Japan. Now, that would not be very remarkable, except that World War II ended in 1945. But see, nobody ever told Hiro Onoda that the war was over. And so all those years, he continued his resistance, hiding in the mountains of Lubang Island in the Philippines. This man did not give up until they located, this is amazing, his former commanding officer to come and tell him he's relieved of his duty. He never quit. He never surrendered. He was found faithful. And by the way, his story is in No Surrender, My 30-Year War. Book written about him. He said, oh, the guy's wacko. Well, he may have been wacko, but he was faithful wacko. He wasn't going to submit. He wasn't going to yield his duty until he was told by his commanding officer, you're relieved. Boy, if we could just have that kind of faithfulness. Third thing, he was contemplative. What do I mean by that? Well, if you've ever been alone sitting around a fire somewhere, got a lot of time to think. Got a lot of time to ponder. And I believe over that 40 years, Moses had a lot of time to ponder. I think some things happened in his life while he pondered. I think one of the things is he repented. I think as he sat there by that fire, I think he realized how wrong he was to kill that man. And he asked God's forgiveness. And I think that's established by the relationship he had with God. You know, God says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And I don't believe God would have heard Moses had he had sin still on his heart. So I believe he had time to contemplate and to repent and confess his sin. And by the way, we need to do the same thing. And while he's sitting there, he probably thought about where he'd come from. Probably thought about the palace. And he probably thought about where he was now. Here I am in the wilderness. And you know, for 40 years, he probably thought about, this is a dead-end job. You know, I remember a time in my life, I thought I was in a dead-end job. I did. I was a mechanic. I had progressed to as far as a mechanic could progress. I was making good money, you know, and all that kind of thing. But there was nowhere else to go. So if I stayed there the rest of my life, that's where I'd be. Dead-end job. So Moses is out there, he's watching these sheep, and he don't see anything on the horizon. So all of a sudden, he looks over one night, and there's a burning bush. We'll get to that next week. You know, he thought about his birth. He thought about what he had done. He thought about where he was. And then he took time, first of all, to remember, repent, to reflect and reform. Probably he saw the error of what he had done. And he became a man dedicated to working for God and walking with God. You know, it's interesting. Though Moses was raised in a palace as an Egyptian, he was a man who was willing not only to fight for his people, but later we find a man who was willing to die for his people. Do you remember, I don't know if you remember reading about God was going to kill all the Israelites. They had disobeyed him, and God said, I'm just going to destroy them and start all over. And Moses went to God and begged God, don't do that. And God heard his prayer. But Moses said, kill me. He was willing to die for his people. Well, let me remind you this. Moses made a bad choice, killing a man. But you know, God forgives sin. And God is a God of second chances, thank the Lord. And here's Moses who had messed up in his first 40 years. But you know, God could still use him and would use him. Repented, reflected, listened to God. And God used him in a mighty way. You know, I'm very thankful. It does not matter what our background is. How many of you have ever applied for employment? And they want that resume with your background. And sometimes they look deeper than the resume. And they're going to judge you on what they see in your background. Listen, God don't judge on what he sees in your background. If you'll confess, he'll forgive. And it doesn't matter what your background is. God can and will use you if you listen to him, if you'll let him. And so here's Moses, spent 40 years becoming somebody, and now he spends 40 years becoming nobody. Hmm? 40 years. Probably everybody in Egypt who knew who Moses was, he'd walk down the street. Hey, that's Moses. He'd come by in a chariot. Hey, that's Moses. Now he's out there in the desert. Nobody knows who he is. These girls come to water their sheep. They don't even know who he is. You know, sometimes we just need to become nobody, so God can make us somebody. A nobody for us, so we can be a somebody for Him. It's called humility. We'll have to talk more about that next time. Listen. Desert places are the site of both mighty miracles and great training. The enemy wants us to think that when we get in that desert place, we're forsaken and we're forgotten. But in reality, this is the best place for us to be, for God to speak to us. That desert place. How long has it been since you got alone with God? You don't need to answer. You answer to yourself. That song, how long has it been? You wonder why you got a lot of trouble in your Christian life. You wonder why you're not having victory. You wonder why you're getting beat up by the devil. When's the last time you spent some time with Him? Just you and Him. Well, you know, I got a job and I got kids and I got this and I understand. But I've learned this in my life. People make time for what's important to them. What I've learned. So if your relationship with the Lord is really, really important to you, you're going to make time to get along with Him. See, think about this. Think about married folks. If their relationship is right, you know, they always find time to get along with one another. And the fact is, they look forward to that. Finding time just to be together. Nobody else, just us. That's how God wants it. Challenge tonight, if you do not have a time where you get alone with God every day, you need to start having a time. I recommend in the morning. I tell the Lord, you know, I want to start my day with You, so I don't mess up the whole day and then have to come tonight and confess. I like to get the mind of God before I set out on the day. See, when I get up, I'm the same as you. The natural man wants to take over right away. So I want to get alone with God and get my mind on God. Spend a little time with Him. You'd be amazed at what difference it makes in your life. I finish with this. I had a couple come to me for marriage counseling several years ago. They weren't members of our church. They knew of me, they knew of our church, and they called one day and said, "We don't belong to your church, but we really need marriage counseling. Would you talk to us?" I talked to them a little bit. They were Christians. I said, "Well, yeah, okay, I'll try to help you." I wasn't interfering with any other pastor. They weren't in a church. So they came. And we counseled, and I think it was the second session I got on their devotional life. And I asked the husband, I said, "Do you have a time with the Lord every day?" He just kind of dropped his head. "No." He said, "Sometimes I pray a little bit." And I said, "I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to meet with you in 2 weeks. I'm going to give you an appointment. For the next 2 weeks, every day, I want you to get up and spend time with God before you go to work." I said, "Will you do that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Will you promise you'll do that?" "Yep." "Read from the Bible, spend a little time in prayer every day before you go to work." "Yep, I promise." Send him away. 2 weeks later, brought him in, sat him down. He even looked different that day. I called his name. I said, "Well, how are things going?" He said, "Better." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, much better. I've been doing what you told me to do." And he said, "You're right." He said, "It makes things..." He said, "Doesn't mean I don't have problems." He said, "But it makes things go so much better." Maybe that's what you need to do. Thank you, Father, for Moses. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for how, Lord, though he messed up, you didn't just chalk him off. You still were willing to use him. And I praise you. Now, Lord, help us. Help us to realize how important it is to get alone with you. To be able just to hear your voice. To shut out all the distractions. To turn everything off for just a little while. So we can focus our attention on you. Speak to you and have you speak to us. For that one or ones that are here tonight, and Lord, this is something they need to institute in their life, I pray you just help them to make that decision and then live that decision. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.